Man, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians, and we're kind of carrying on this theme of the light that Jesus offered and Israel rejected. The light story goes on into the next dispensation. Into the time now of the Gentiles, it is a very interesting study, the light. We often hear, have you seen the light? And all of these cliches, and there's a significance to this story of light that is way deeper than what we give credit. God's light. Okay, the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, and we'll end in verse 7, reading responsively. As we usually do, I'll read verse 1 and you can join me on verse 2. We will conclude on verse 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, together in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I've entitled this simply, The Glorious Light of the Gospel, The Light of the Gospel. And it's an amazing theme of the entire New Testament. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying for your help, the Holy Spirit's help, in revealing truth from the pages of this book to our hearts. That is how you've planned the gospel. The gospel message, not just the gospel, but the whole church growth, strengthening the church, edifying the church, building the church, increasing the church. It's all through this digesting the words, the Spirit energizing the words, and the words then being planted in our hearts. So we pray for that work of the ministry of the Spirit of God today, from me to everybody here. And Lord, we know everybody comes today with different burdens, different struggles, questions. Some maybe even don't have real faith here today, faith in their heart that changes a life. And Lord, if that's true, I pray they would choose to believe. They would make the choice to believe with their heart. And it's not easy to do that, Lord. I remember when I did it, it was a really big step of my life, probably one of the biggest things, biggest steps, the biggest decisions I ever made in my entire life was to choose to believe on Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone here today that needs to do that, I pray you will help them. Lord, if there's Christians struggling with different things, may this be a blessing to them today as well. We want this message to enlighten. We want this message to strengthen, encourage, edify everybody here today. We need your help to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you'll remember, John chapter 12 last week, and for the last couple of weeks, on John 12, and the transition, as Jesus transitions his public ministry and his public ministry of miracles, one after the other, all the way up to John chapter 12, we have no miracles after John 12. And John chapter 12, John, the rest of it, is an upper room discourse, and then he goes to the cross. The next public appearance for Jesus from John 12 is the cross. And everything changed after that, everything. The whole message of the gospel was now really his death, burial, and resurrection. And the power behind that, the power to change lives, and it's called now the gospel of light. That was what carried on. Now, if you'll recall, as I referred last week, the gospel or the light for Israel, the message of light was Jesus. And that light went out for Israel in John chapter 12. We see the light now offered to the Gentiles through the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the Gentiles. But God has light, offers light, and gives light for individuals as well. Individuals. God has even given light for entire nations. Whole nations have been affected by the light of the gospel. It's transformed the country, a whole nation. And the gospel light we see is also relevant, very relevant to the church and churches. And we see that all the way through history. We see it in the scriptures. Now, the Gentiles. But remember last week, last Sunday, I said the light went out. It's like there is a period of time, and it's what you do with that light, what you do, your response to it, whether it goes out. And you harden your hearts, it went out. And that's what happened in Israel. That's what is going to happen for the Gentiles soon. There's going to be a line. It's going to come to an end. And then for individuals, we see that this gospel, just like we read in the quote from Tozer, it's not negotiable. You make a choice. It's offered to you, but you choose it or you reject it. It's what you do with it. And then for a nation, Canada, the United States, Britain, we're gospel preaching nations, and there's still a remnant and an element that is very influential in corners of these countries that are still having the greatest effect that there is. It's the gospel, it's the light, but it's what we do with it. And of course the churches. And if you see in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see the seven churches, and you know what he tells them there? If you don't repent, I will remove your light. I will remove it. You know, there's churches all over this country, all over Canada, the United States, and the world, where the light is gone. The light is out. They rejected the light, the truth. They're churches, they have a name on the door, but they don't have zero light inside. It's something that we need to be very, very careful and cautious with, the light. We're stewards of light. And it's a privilege. It is the greatest privilege that a person can have, is to first receive the light of the gospel and then to be stewards of it. You know that you and I are stewards of a great and precious opportunity, the gospel. First, we must receive it to be saved. You can't be saved without the gospel. But then we have a responsibility to take that gospel and to share it, like we're doing here in Prince Albert. It's not to just go home and say, thank the Lord, I'm saved. No, no, no. God has made it very clear what the gospel plan is to take it and to take it and bring it to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. Every day, people need to know there is a person, a man or a woman, who believes the gospel. She has shared it with me. He has shared it with me, and I've heard it clearly, the gospel. It is an amazing stewardship that we have. First of all, I want us to see here in chapter 4 and verse 4, the gospel needs to shine for us. It needs to shine for us. Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what? The gospel needs to shine for us before anything can happen in us. The gospel. Look at verse 6, down to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. To give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, both verse 4 and verse 6 says the gospel has to shine for us before we can have any. We have to be somewhere where we can hear it. And the power of the gospel, it is provided through Christ. The gospel is a revelation of Christ. It is Christ revealed. And how is Christ revealed? Through the gospel. That's why it's so important for the gospel to be preached. Some people says, I had a vision. I saw Jesus in a dream or whatever. You can see dreams and all of that. And I'm not saying God doesn't use dreams. I'm not at all. I think God is using dreams, and especially in some of these closed countries, to wake people up. But what it starts when God rouses your, stirs you, is then it begins a quest for answers about God. You can hear testimony after testimony on YouTube, in Iran, Iraq, some of these countries where people have had dreams. God has used those dreams to stir their conscience, and they have been motivated to seek out the gospel. But you cannot be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel reveals Jesus Christ to our heart. What does it reveal about Jesus? That Jesus is God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again, so that you and I can have eternal life. We can have our sins forgiven. That's the gospel. The blood of Christ was shed so that you and my sins and your sins can be forgiven. That is the gospel. And the gospel reveals that truth, but the Holy Spirit then reveals it to us as well, that it's for us, the gospel. Look at something else about the gospel, verse 7. The gospel is a hidden treasure. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have what? This treasure. Do you know what the gospel is? It's the most precious treasure we can have on earth. I promise you, there is nothing in God's economy that is more valuable and more precious than the gospel. This gospel. We have, in our country, we're taking the gospel for granted. Take it or leave it. I'll try it. No. The gospel is God's precious gem. It's the pearl of great price. It's the coin that is sought. It's the most valuable thing there is in our generation and any other generation. It is the pearl of great price. It is the treasure. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It means God's given us this treasure. He's allowed us to have it, this treasure. It's a treasure. The gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. And it says it here, the power may be of God and not of us, it says in verse 7. But I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll see it again here. Paul introduces into the Roman church, which he had never visited before. So he's going up to Rome, and he's hoping to soon. But he writes this letter, and this is what he says about the gospel, that it already had an impact in Rome, not through him, but through believers that had been touched from the days of Pentecost on, and people had been saved. Now they're up in Rome sharing this amazing gospel story. Paul is hearing about it from time to time, desperately wants to get up to Rome, hasn't got there yet, believes someday he will. We see that in the letter, but he writes them a long letter called the book of Romans to the church, instructing them in the faith. And it's still one of the most theologically deep and corrected are deep letters that has ever been written in the church age. It teaches all about salvation, God's plan for the Jews and Gentiles. But here he starts off the gospel. Look at verse 15, Romans 1, verse 15. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, you cannot have salvation without the gospel. Let's look at verse 17. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel. What is the gospel? It's to save us. What from? Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's saying, what do we save from? The wrath of God. That's what the gospel does. It saves. It's the power of God to save, to transform us from the wrath of God that is coming. That is what it saves us from, God's wrath. And there's so many places it teaches about that. I want us to turn to one more verse here. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Let's just see how the gospel, how it is, the power of God unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, this is how the gospel does its saving work in our heart. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Let's read verse 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Boy, it's all there in that verse. Everything about the gospel. How is it the power of God unto salvation? That Romans. It is when you trust. You have to hear it, and then you trust it. You hear it. Trusting is believing. It's the same word. Believe, faith, trust. It's all the same. You trust it. What did you trust? You trusted that Jesus Christ's message of salvation about himself, dying on the cross, you believing it, and for your salvation, for your sin, not for the sin of everybody in the world. No, it has to come to be a personal thing for you. You must believe it. You have to come to where you believe it. I remember when I did that. I had to come where I actually believed it. I listened, I learned, I looked, I sought, I thought, I pondered, and I had a mother praying for me during those times, and I came to the place where I recognized this is something I have to do personally. I must believe the gospel myself. It's me that this gospel is for. I have to believe it. And when I did, there was a change that happened in my life. Look at what happened, verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel. You had to hear it, the gospel, and then you trusted it. And look what it says there, in whom also after you believed it, what happens? Comma, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit then comes and does his work in your heart. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you are a believer already. I hope you are. But if you're not a believer, you have to come to the place where you trust, you believe. And when you do, you say, I just don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it. You just need to say, God, make me willing. You need to say, I want the truth. Show me the truth. Just reveal the truth to me and mean it with all your heart. And God will do that. He will show you and he will confirm it to you that God's gospel of salvation is truth that is for you. And when you believe it, then the minute you believe with your heart, he sends the Holy Spirit of promise to everybody who believes the gospel. He sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then comes in and does his cleansing, saving work in your heart, the gospel. The gospel is a hidden treasure. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel will be evidence at the great white throne. We're in Romans, go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know what? If you reject the gospel is going to be evidence at the great white throne. It is going to be the evidence. Boy, I just spent 2 days in Edmonton in the court of Queen Bench Court. And it's courtrooms are no fun. But every once in a while, it's just good. It's actually good for us to sit in one for a while and listen. And it's unbelievable what goes on in a courtroom. And you hear this horrible stuff, evidence, and people suing each other. And oh, we had to listen to several cases before the one that I was there to try and help this friend go through with. And they're bringing evidence. The prosecuting attorney brings the evidence before the judge. They argue back and forth, and they bring up all this garbage, you know, of people. And you think, oh my goodness, you feel so sorry for the guy that's up there having to listen to that about his wife. But that's a courtroom. That's what happens in a courtroom. Courtrooms are not pleasant places. Someday, you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ. If you have never received the gospel, but you've heard it, the evidence of the gospel will be there. It'll be presented. You will have nothing to say. You will have no defense attorney. You will stand before the great judge of all the earth, and you will be speechless. The evidence will be there. I heard it, but I rejected it. I didn't receive it. I didn't believe it. I rejected it. And it will be in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It is the gospel that will be the evidence at the trial that will either condemn you or be evidence of your salvation. Now, I hope that all of us here have said, I believe, I trust. There's no perfect people, but you've done one or two things with the gospel. You either have received it or you've rejected it. I'm not asking you if you're a perfect Christian today. I'm saying, have you believed the gospel message that Christ gave himself so that you and I can be saved? It's free. It's a free gift, but it's up to you. You have to receive it, believe it. It'll be evidence against us at the white throne. It is to be sent. The gospel is not to be cradled up, and it's to be sent. It's the light for the world, the gospel. Go in the book of Romans chapter 10 now. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15. We're in the book of Romans, Romans 10 and verse number 15. And we see the gospel program in Romans 10. Really, all through Romans 10, what it's intended for, God's program, his way he wants it carried out. Romans 10 and verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And he's making a quote from the book of Isaiah here on the gospel, how the gospel will be received or rejected. And he say, they're not going to all receive it. Many are not going to receive it. That's, God knows that. But He's giving you an opportunity, maybe today. It's your opportunity to receive it. You don't, just because you're in a Christian home, that doesn't qualify you. You have to make a choice somewhere in your life. And it's just as hard for you as it is for anybody else, even from a Christian home. You can play the role, you can act the way you think you ought to act, and still never ever believe and receive the gospel. You must yourself personally trust and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will be life-changing. Okay? It must be sent. The gospel will produce new life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. We're back to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15. He says there, verse number 15, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, and it will produce new life. 1 Corinthians 4, and by the way, the book of Corinthians, this is not our text. I'm just going to get there here in a minute. He says, verse 15, but for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Okay, he's saying, though you have 10,000 instructors, you can hear all kinds of, but it was me who brought the gospel to you. You believed the gospel and you became a child of God through the gospel. And that's what changed your life. And he's saying, I am like a father to you, a spiritual father to you, because I brought the gospel to you and you believed it. And that's how you became a born again child of God. Look at the next verse there. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He's saying, listen, don't follow all these. And boy, we live in a day like that today. We have preachers on the internet. Everybody's got their favorite internet preachers, and I'm not against it. I think that internet preaching, there's some amazing things that we can tap into on the internet that can be a huge blessing to all of us, but there's also a lot to watch out for. You have to be careful. And you, in the internet, so and you say, how do I know which one's right or which one's wrong? Check it out. Be very careful, and I'll help you. If you don't know, ask me. I'll help you with the good, better, best. Some are not good, and I'll help you. So the gospel, it produces new life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything is new in Christ. And what he's saying what the gospel, this is what the gospel does. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciling others. What is reconcile? It's bringing into a relationship, a broken relationship, bringing it back. I was sitting in the courtroom there in Edmonton, and there was this couple up there. They're going through their whole history and past, you could just tell. I was listening to this guy. You could tell he's a hardworking guy, and his wife had an affair, and this is all in the courts and coming out. And my heart went out to them. To be honest, I thought, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. I just wanted to meet them at the back of the courtroom after and say, you know what, both of you people, husband, wife, you know what you need? to fix this? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change everything for you. You could tell this couple, their lives were full of sports. Their kids were in hockey. It was all about hockey. And I said, I just wanted to go to them and say, meet me out the back. I have the answer. It's Jesus Christ and the gospel. He will change everything for you and your family. The gospel, it's life-changing. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new person. He'll change you. You say, I don't know if there's any hope for me. There is, if you will do business with the gospel, if you will submit to the gospel, if you'll let the gospel, it is the light. Let's go back one page back to our text there, and we'll see. He's saying the gospel. It is said, verse 3, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse number 4, chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world, notice that word God is a little g, it's not a big G. So he's not the God of the Bible, he's a different God. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what happens in the world? Satan's number one trick, the God of this world, is Satan. And what he's doing all the time is he's trying to blind people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he'll do anything, everything and anything to blind people from coming to Jesus Christ. He's blinded them with the media. The media is a number one tool today of blinding people to truth. You hear it all the time. The other day I went and picked up a bale of hay at a farmer's place, and this is a good guy. I know him quite well, and I've gotten to know him through the last few years, and he's his teacher here in Prince Albert. He teaches in one of the public schools, and he has this farm. And so I try to open the conversation to share the gospel with him. And we got on a good visit the other day. It was minus 30, the coldest day of the year, 35 below zero. We were in the shop. There was no heat in the shop. It was cold. And we must have been 45 minutes to an hour sharing with this man. And I heard him sharing, and he just opened up. He just started sharing what he believed. And I'm telling you, I thought, oh my goodness, this guy, he believes very left-thinking. He believes all this left-thinking, a lot of it is nothing wrong with it. And I'm listening to him unload and share this, and I think, oh my goodness, our country's done. If farmers, farm boys, growing up, believe that stuff, there's nothing left in our country. And how come he's like that? Why does he think like that? How did that happen? Little by little, it's been a subtle process in our public schools. Two big things have blinded our country to truth. Education, number one. Media, number two. The education system and the media have blinded our country, our people of our country in Canada and the United States, to the truth. God of this world. But you can be blinded in other ways. It can be blinded with obsessions. Obsessions with yourself. Obsessions with pleasure. Obsessions with sports. Sports are like a god in our country. Now, I'm not against sports, but you better keep it in balance to all the other things. Sports, but it's our country. We're obsessed with it. In our part, it's hockey. You go to another part, it's basketball. You go to somewhere else, it's football. And it's just obsession with sports. And you know what happens? It's used to blind us to the truth and of the gospel. The God of this world has many devices for blinding, but he blinds people, just anything, to keep them from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the gospel is a precious treasure, the gospel. And we see that, he says in verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure, we have a treasure. When you have something very valuable, I mean, it is something that is very, very precious, very valuable, and you know that the day, right, you know that someday you're going to see, you know it's valuable now, but the value of it is going to really be seen. You know, one of the ways it's going to be seen and how you have had a part in taking the gospel to others that have changed their life. We see in the Bible that Paul referred to those as jewels, people who he had had a part and the gospel changed their lives. When will that be? When we get to the judgment for the Christians. We will see what the gospel, the value and the power of the gospel. But the other thing is, the treasure of the gospel is, it needs to be a motivator for us. It needs to motivate us, number one, not to quit. That's how he starts here. Really, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 are all about Paul's responsibility in the ministry and his ministry responsibility and what the ministry was like. And boy, you see, there's lots of trouble in the ministry. It's not going to be easy. It is not going to be easy, but one thing for sure, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1, first verse of our text today. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what? Don't quit. That's what he's saying. Don't quit. Why? Because we have the gospel treasure entrusted to us, and the best is yet to come. Don't quit. It's not going to be easy. Go look at chapter 1 and verse number 5. He says, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. He's saying our suffering is, and so does our, he says, it's a life of suffering. The gospel is not easy. The being a steward of the gospel is not easy. It's a lot of difficult days. You know what? We have right now pastors leaving the ministry just one after the other, for one reason or another. But one of the reasons is there is a lot of opposition to the gospel ministry today. People who are true to the Word of God, it is evident. I was talking to a pastor the other day from Manitoba, and he says in the last 10 years, it seems like pastors are getting attacked in ways that he's never seen before. And it's difficult. So look at verse number, but it always has been. Chapter 1 and verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised us from the dead. You know what he's referring to? Very difficult days. Look at chapter 4, back to chapter 4 in verse number 8. Right after he talks about the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, his next verse in his letter, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. I'll tell you, over and over and over, we see in this letter, the gospel ministry is not easy. But I want to promise you, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. And that's what Paul says, for this cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And if you are someone who's made a choice in your heart to follow Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost, you have decided, I'm going to follow Christ. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. I want my talents and what I have, it all for Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, you're making a big mistake. You need to become a steward of the gospel. You can't without a complete surrender to Him. Surrendering. And if you've done that, you're going to be up against a lot of opposition. But that's what makes a difference. That's when the gospel light shines, is in suffering, in times of trial and tribulation, going forward against opposition of the gospel. That is when the light shines. I was talking to a pastor, the same man in Manitoba, and he said it just, you know, it seems like pastors all over are just getting attacked. And he says, in our own church also, he said, I just see strange things, like things that you never learn in Bible college that are surfacing up and things that you don't have. It's strange things. Why? It's because we live, we're birthing churches and the light is being born into a culture that have had a whole generation of evil. We have so much negative, anti-Christian thinking and thought in our culture. And we're trying as Christians even to justify and figure out, and there is none. It's just we need to confront it head on with the gospel. I got a book just given to me while I was in Edmonton. One of the pastors gave me a book. He said, you need to read this. It's a Christian lady that is a PhD in psychology. And I haven't read the book yet, but he said, you need to read this book. And it's on conversion therapy that he said, we're on the front line battles in Alberta right now with court. We're going to court over this. And this lady has written this book on the LGBTQ issue and all of this. And she's a Christian lady. She has retired from her position as a doctor in her hospital, that she took an early retirement because she knew she couldn't become vocal on this without it costing her, and she felt she had to do that. So she did, and she has written this book that really confronts what is going on in our culture in this whole area and takes an amazing stand. She's got pages and pages of glossary of quotes that she's used, that it is just wrong. It's an agenda to blind us and to get us totally off track. And she's, and that's what we need to do today. We need to confront this error with truth. Truth is the answer. Truth is what takes the blinders off. Truth. The church needs to be the light of the world. We need to bring the answers of light. So he gave me this book and a whole bunch of papers, and he says, if you know lawyers or anybody in your area, get them ready for this, because it's coming from Alberta and the next one is Saskatchewan. They're going to be bringing it to Saskatchewan. And he says, the more you're prepared ahead of time, the better. And I'm sure a lot of these lawyers are, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to call them and I'm going to sit down with them and bring them this stuff and show them. They maybe already know it, but we need to be active. We need to be on the offense, not the defense, on of these things. So the gospel, the light of the gospel. God has the answer, and if you trust Him, you're safe. But we need to be engaged in the battle against error and darkness. It's the light that dispels darkness. It always has, it always will. And the good news is, in the darkest hours of history is when God does His greatest work. It is when Christians in churches take the matter of the gospel seriously, give their lives to the gospel. Charles Wesley, we just sang the song, Charles and John Wesley, they recognized the need to completely yield their lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were in opposition to their mom and dad's religion. They knew that mom and dad's religion, the church that they'd grown up in, wasn't going to understand it. In fact, he preached one of his sermons in his dad's church and they wouldn't let him in the church. He had to preach it outside. He confronted the error and the darkness of the day with the gospel. But the results were amazing. God began to do great things in England. They say that John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and some of those other men that preached in that day, in those dark days of England, when immorality and all of the things we're seeing today were prevalent in the highest places to the lowest, corruption, they say the gospel ministry of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield were really saved England. It was a turning point for England. The gospel, the light of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, we still have the same gospel today. We have the same God today. We have the same Holy Spirit today. We just need a band of men and women who will wholeheartedly, completely yield their life for the cause of Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel. And everything can be changed. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 13:43 says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying the kingdom truth that he was preaching that nobody understood, he said, it is going to be manifest when the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel is evident in the hearts and lives of men and women, and there's going to be change. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The gospel light shines for us, and then the gospel light needs to shine through us. That's what we are, lights in the world. And he wants us in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation to shine as lights in the world. That's your job and mine. We are stewards of the gospel. We have a great treasure. Let's take it and share it with our city and with the people we work with our relatives. Don't do it in an obnoxious manner, but don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not only does it shine for us, it shines through us, and it shines in us, and it produces life in us through the Spirit. The life in us is through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. The power of the light is the Holy Spirit. It is the light and the love that comes in us and shines through us. The light shines for us, the light shines through us, and the light will shine in us as we yield and submit to the authority of the Word of God, and the light will make a difference in our generation. And I just encourage you, whoever you are, if you haven't received the gospel, receive it. If you have it, don't give up. If you're facing opposition, Paul is saying, "For this cause I faint not." He says, "I'm not quitting. It's too good. There's too much. There's going to be good down the road. There's going to be good. God's going to bring good. And so don't quit. Don't quit. It's going to be worth it. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's going to be worth it." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.